generosity. I want to thank you for giving. I thank you online for your presence and for your generosity as well to give. And I just pray tonight that this word, we're going to back up again and catch us back up tonight to where we left off. But I want you to turn with me tonight to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. You there? What does that say? Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Yeah, read it.
But you will receive power.
Who will?
We will.
But you will receive power. Us, we. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, and we will be His witnesses in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. Amen. That word power is an interesting word. The word power, again, comes from the Greek word dunamis. Dunamis is where we get our American word, our English word for dynamite. Amen. So it doesn't take us, especially us country boys, it doesn't take us very long to make the correlation between dunamis and dynamite and what is being illustrated. Amen? Because when we think about dynamite, what do we think of? Boom. You cut right away after right away after right away, and dynamite holds a very significant place in the job of a right away. I'm gonna be nice, okay? But when Mike started cutting right away, they actually had real trees. They were big trees, and you know, you had to cut those with a saw. You couldn't just run a machine in there and grab it and whack it off and throw it down. It wasn't going to happen with a 6-foot Doug fir or a 5-foot yellow pine or a 6 or 7 foot cedar tree. It just wasn't going to happen. You had to cut those down, lay them in a specific, way. And then the road crew came in, and what they couldn't dig out, they blew out. And so dynamite, they would dig a hole under the stump, pack it full of dynamite, make a very long fuse, and light it, and get down behind something, and they would blow those stumps out of the ground. Dynamite is explosive. I say all that to tie it back to the word dunamis, which is what the Bible says we will be endued with. We will be endued with power, with dunamis power. It is where we get our word dynamite. So you have to understand that when you walk in, when you become baptized in the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit baptizes you with power, Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, read it, George. You will receive power. To do what? To be a witness. Yeah, and to the uttermost parts of the world. It's talking about power. So when you and I come up against something that is maybe a hindrance to the declaration of God's Word, we have to remember we've been endued with power. Whatever that thing is, we've got the power inside of us to blow it out of the way. Amen? That's what we're talking about here. This power, the where does the power and the ability to witness come from? Well, it comes from the Holy Spirit, who inside of us is dunamis power. It's dynamite. It's explosive. It's something that will move things. The dead things that are in our way, the roadblocks in our way. We went hunting this last year, and when we were coming out and it was late at night, and there was just trees after tree after tree after tree across the road, and we cut logs half the night, I think it was, trying to get out of there because there were roadblocks, but we had to keep pushing through in order to get out. And when, in the spiritual realm, when you come across a roadblock, we have the power of the Holy Spirit to move those things in the name of Jesus out of our way. So, before we were Christians, the Holy Spirit was with us, convicting us of sin and drawing us to Christ. John chapter 16 and verse 8 says it this way, "And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." So, what does it mean to convict? To be found guilty? There's some things that take place, though, before the finding guilty. And that's what I want for us to focus on here tonight for a few moments. To convict means to expose the facts. How many of you know that you can't go to a courtroom and give a testimony about something you heard? It's what?
Hearsay.
Yeah, but the source that I got it from is good. It's a good source. And I trust them. Right? What? What, but I really trust this person. What makes it hearsay? Why can't it be admitted into evidence? It's just something I've been told. And oh Lord Jesus, you just hit the nail on the head. Everybody hears things differently. You want an example of that? Go and read the Gospels. It's the same story written by four different people, and it sounds close to the same, but there were different things that everybody, amen, they heard and saw different things. So to convict means to expose the facts. You can't be convicted on anything other than the facts. It becomes circumstantial evidence. So to convict means to expose the facts. To convince someone of the truth. To accuse, refute, or to cross-examine a witness. The only thing you can cross-examine a witness with is the facts. Amen? It's the facts. Who was it? On Dragnet. I just dated myself. The city, Los Angeles, California. Joe Friday. Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts. Do you remember him saying that?
Yeah.
Just the facts, man. You don't remember because you're too daggum young. Just the facts. That's the only thing that works is the facts. So we have to expose the facts. As a prosecuting attorney, the Holy Spirit carries out His convicting work in at least three different ways. And I went over these last week. But I want to go over them again tonight. The Holy Spirit proves the world wrong by exposing the world's error and convicting people that they are sinners. Listen, what's the purpose of the law? What's the purpose of the law? To expose our sin. The law can't do anything about our sin. Right? What does the Bible say about the law? The letter of the law, what? Is death. It kills us. Why is that? Because it can't give us life. Our salvation, our life doesn't come through the law. It comes through the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ and what He accomplished for us. So the Spirit proves the world wrong by exposing our error and convicting people that they are sinners. Even general admissions of guilt are evidence of the Holy Spirit's work. Amen? If the Holy Spirit doesn't work in the sinner's life, how is the sinner going to know that what he is doing is wrong? Before I got saved, I was running amok. I promise you, I was drinking, carousing around, doing all kinds of crazy stuff, and didn't have a problem with it one. But then the Holy Spirit, an old lady, started praying for me. Bless you. And listen, when a grandma starts in praying for you, Mary. When a praying grandma gets on your case, spiritually speaking, you're in trouble. You're not in trouble, but your life is, your actions are, your way of life is, because God hears grandma's prayers. And I'm telling you, it changes things. But we don't know we're messing up until the Holy Spirit begins to reveal things to us in our life. All of a sudden, you know, and that's why after you get saved, even if you just, I've gotten saved a lot of times. Amen. I've been saved a few times. And I can remember that, you know, after you first get saved, you're drawn back into some of those old behaviors. Amen? Am I preaching to anybody but the pastor? But you can't enjoy those things any longer. What? He gets to you. The Holy Spirit begins to convict your spirit that... And you can go out and sin, but you ain't going to have fun doing it. Amen? You can go out and sin, but you are not going to have fun doing it. He just won't let you. So number two, the Holy Spirit legally convicts people of their sin, representing the righteous judgment of God. So in legal terms, the Holy Spirit's role is to read aloud the verdict of the court. There is no appeal to the Holy Spirit's judgment. Hello. Amen? There is no appeal. There is no higher court to go to. Because if anybody's going to judge on the truth, it is in fact God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, our advocate. Amen? So, number three, the Holy Spirit shows people their sin in order to bring them to repentance. There's one of the absolute largest churches in America, and one of their mantras is, we don't talk about sin here, because people already feel bad enough about their life that we shouldn't make them feel bad by talking about their sin. Newsflash. It was not very comfortable for me when my sin was pointed out. But when my sin was pointed out and the Lord took care of that sin, when I gave it to Him, I felt way a lot better. We're going to talk about sin in this church as long as I'm the pastor. Listen, when you go in to an operating room and get cut on, it doesn't feel very good for the moment. But if everything goes well and you behave yourself and the healing process is completed correctly and all those kinds of things, you feel better. You got some new knees. Way better than it was before. The process to get to where you are now was painful. It hurt like the dickens. And I remember the first years we started hunting together and you couldn't even get out of the pickup. But now you're out stomping around looking at elk tracks and those kinds of things. And that's awesome. But you had to go through some pain. Listen, when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, When our sin, when we're confronted with our sin, it is oftentimes painful and hurtful. But when we get it out of us and get it dealt with and get it under the blood of Jesus, healing spiritually can begin to take place in our life. That's the Holy Spirit's job, to show people their sin in order to bring them to repentance. He personalizes God's accusations from "all are guilty" to "you are guilty." Amen? Although it is a generality that we are all guilty of sin, when the Holy Spirit is dealing with you, He's not dealing with you saying she's in sin. He's saying you're in sin. You take care of you. I'll take care of her. That's what He's conveying here. He personalizes the accusation from "all are guilty" to "you are guilty." He breaks through our defenses. And has anybody ever tried to rationalize something with God? Well, let me explain it to you why I did it this way. Would you just listen to me just for a minute? Amen. Listen, He already knows. You don't have to try and explain it to Him. He already knows. He breaks through our defenses and our rationalizations, and He confronts us with at least a glimpse of our true selves in relation to God's standards. Have you ever read that passage in the Bible where it says, "Be sure your sins will find you out"? Be sure your sins will find you out. You ever read that? It's true. I might not find out about it. You might not find out about your kids' sin. But every time you look in a mirror, you are found out. Amen? Have you ever just completely blown it? And you go in and you look at yourself in the mirror and it's like, yeah, you. It's just like Nathan the prophet when he confronted David. Amen? It's you, David. Oh, no. Yeah. So, for purposes then of evaluation, that this third illustration that I gave is the way that the Spirit works and is really the one that really matters. By themselves, the first two communicate little more than a strong sense of God's justice, and He is a just God, and you need to understand that tonight. He is, in fact, a just God. But the third explanation not only includes the first two, but brings to bear the mercies of God. And aren't you grateful that His mercies are new every morning? Doesn't that just give you a sense of relief? His mercies are new every morning. God graciously makes you and I aware of our sin that He might make us receptive to His grace. So the Holy Spirit then prepares the human heart and then applies the healing work of Jesus to that person. Isn't that amazing? See, when we become Christians, the Holy Spirit comes in us. When we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes in us. He lives in us. He sets up residence. He puts a mark on us. We're marked. We're like branded calves. Verse 16 and 17 of John chapter 14 says, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever." Forever. "The Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive, because it neither sees Him or knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." See, chapter 14, verses 15 through 17, there's other translations, and they use different words for the Holy Spirit. One of them would be advocate. We talked about this a little bit last week. He's our advocate. The New King James says helper. The King James, the original King James, calls Him the comforter, the paraclete, the counselor. So the Greek word paraclete denotes the helper or counselor who is always there to give special care in times of need. special care in times of need. But the Holy Spirit, church, is more than a comforter, a helper, or a counselor. He's also our advocate, and He is an encourager. He is our encourager. My wife says that one of my spiritual giftings is that I'm an encourager, that I encourage folks. And I pray that that's true. So, is there a time in your life when you can reflect back and see where you got encouragement from the Holy Spirit? Excuse me. What's that? I'm going to choke to death in a minute. Oh, let's take the lid off. It's been a long day. So here in this context, it's also clear that the Holy Spirit is the Son's representative, even as the Son was the Father's representative. So Jesus is going to leave the disciples, but He's going to remain with them. How in the world is that going to happen? The Holy Spirit. Very good. The Counselor, the Spirit of God Himself, would come after Jesus was gone to care for and to guide His disciples. Remember when I've talked about the dispensations? The Old Testament is basically the dispensation of the Father. The Father was, and I don't mean anything derogatory when I say this, but it's like that the Father was like the star of the Old Testament, right? Let me back that up, erase that. I don't like the word star. He was the key. He's the key figure. The key figure in the Old Testament is God. Now, however, we have glimpses through the Old Testament of the Holy Spirit and of the Son. Right? But God was the key figure in the Old Testament. Then we have, it's the dispensation of the Father, right? That's what we refer to that as, the dispensation of the Father. Then the dispensation of the Son, right, of Jesus, is the 33 and a half years that He spent here on earth, right? He's the key figure in that 33 and a half years is Jesus. He comes as a baby, His life, His ministry for 3.5 years, His death, burial, and resurrection, providing for us our salvation. It's the dispensation of the Son. The Holy Spirit shows up in there, right? And the Father shows up in there, right? But Jesus is the central figure. Jesus has now died, buried, been resurrected, and now he's gone to the Father. And then what did He do in Acts chapter 1? In Acts chapter 2, in chapter 1, He said it was coming. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit shows up. Now we're in, and still are in today, the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. Amen? We see Jesus in this, right? And we see God the Father in this, but the dispensation, the key figure, the central figure, is the Holy Spirit. And listen, when all three of them end up back in heaven, we will be too. Aha. Amen? And this is not going to be the best place to be, I promise you. It's not going to be a good place to be. So, I wanted to bring that out again because the Counselor, the Spirit of God Himself, would come after Jesus was gone to care for and to guide the disciples. So the regenerating power of the Spirit came on the disciples just before His ascension. And the Spirit was poured out. Listen to me, don't miss this. The regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. That's what you receive at salvation. is the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. And it came on the disciples just before Jesus ascended into heaven. And the Spirit then was poured out on all the believers at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Shortly after Jesus ascended into heaven. So the Holy Spirit then, as we know, is the very presence of God within all believers, helping you and I to live as God wants and building Christ's church on the earth. Amen? So by faith then, we can appropriate the Spirit's power every day. That's why Jesus said, I can do all things through, or Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How does he strengthen you when he's in heaven? Through the Holy Spirit. You guys are getting this. I love it. So the Holy Spirit has been active among people from the beginning of time, but after Pentecost, he came to live in all believers. Are you following me? So, many people are unaware of the Holy Spirit's activities, but to those who hear Christ's words and understand the Spirit's power, the Spirit gives a whole new way to look at life. And the reality is it might seem at first that the words can't, that the world can't accept the Spirit because of its sin and disobedience. But if that was the case, nobody would accept the Spirit because all of us sin and all of us are disobedient. Which I refer to now back to what I said earlier, you still have the ability, you have, and it comes, what does that ability come from? No, what does our ability to mess up come from? Where does that come from? What? Our free will. Our free will. You can mess up if you want. You don't have to, but you can. And if you do, you ain't going to enjoy it. Why? Because of the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. So, the world, instead, the world can't accept or really receive the Spirit of truth because the world doesn't see Him or know Him. The world hasn't experienced Him like we've experienced Him. The world doesn't, refuses to understand the Spirit. Listen, if the world would understand the Spirit, we wouldn't be having the mess that we're having in the world today. But again, we have to understand that there's a rebellious sin nature that is in direct opposition to God and to the Spirit of God. Amen? So we gotta keep everything in line, so that it stays where it needs to be. So the world doesn't seem or knowing. The world does not indeed refuses to understand the Spirit. And because of that lack of understanding, they can't accept Him. That's why before people get regenerated, before people get renewed, before people are reborn, before they are born again, they don't understand it. Why in the world would you put your whole life and all your trust and in somebody you can't even see? The world doesn't understand it. We see it as faith. But the world can't understand that. You know why? Because they haven't allowed the Holy Spirit to get close enough to them to begin to impact their life and bring truth and reality into their life. So they can't accept Him in the same way that Jesus wasn't accepted by the world either. Look at Thomas. For 3.5 years, he walked with Jesus, heard everything Jesus said, saw everything Jesus did, all those kinds of things. But yet, when Christ died, Thomas is like, hey, I ain't believing unless I can put my hand in his side and my finger in the hole in his hand. I'm not going to believe. And Jesus said, here, go ahead. And he's like, no, not going to do it. You know why? Because the spirit was quickened instantly inside of him. He realized in an instant that it is true. And Jesus went on to say what? Blessed are we, us, who believe and yet have not seen. Amen? Don't give up. Jesus wasn't accepted by the world. Guess what? You're not going to be either. You're not going to be either. That doesn't give us an excuse to not be Jesus to the world. I'm not saying to be Jesus, but a representation of Jesus, an ambassador of Jesus to this world. You may never lead somebody to Jesus, but I promise you one thing, you're planting seeds every time you talk to somebody about Jesus. I wanted nothing more than to lead my dad to the Lord. I wanted to lead my dad to the Lord in the worst way. And I gave him a Bible. I prayed for him. I talked to him. All these things. Nope. I made my bed. I'm going to lay in it. Blah. I'm on this train. I'm going to play the hand I've been dealt. I heard it all. I wanted to lead my dad to the Lord, but I didn't. I never did. But a hospice chaplain did. A hospice chaplain did. And I believe that it's because I was planting seeds and somebody else reaped the harvest. I don't care who does as long as he's where he needs to be. Amen? That's all that matters. So the Spirit's going to not be received. So if you flip over to John chapter 20 and verse 22, it says this. John chapter 20 and verse 22 said, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So before the disciples could carry out their commission, they needed the power of the Holy Spirit. They needed the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus gave them this power by breathing into them the Holy Spirit. Okay? This is different. This is a different application than getting the Holy Spirit when you get saved. Okay? I want you to understand that. It could be said that this verse consummates the gospel of John because the Spirit who had been promised in chapter 7, chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, multiple verses through there, at last was given to the disciples. This act reminds us of what God did to make the first man come alive. What did he do? Pardon me? He breathed the breath of life into Adam. Adam looked like a man. Adam was shaped like a man. Everything about Adam said man all over him. But he was a dead man until God breathed the breath of life into Adam. It reminds us that what God did to make man come alive. He breathed into him and he became a living soul according to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. There is life, listen, there is life in the breath of God. Breathe on me, Holy Spirit. Amen? Breathe on me. Man was created, but he didn't come alive until God breathed into him. God's first breath made man different from all other forms of creation. Isn't that amazing? God's first breath made man different from all other creation. Here, through the breath of Jesus, God is imparted eternal spiritual life. Do you realize that every one of us are living eternally right now? Right now. I'll take it a step further. Even the world is living eternally right now. Amen? The Scripture talks about eternal torment, eternal separation from God. So we're living eternally right now. Right? So, that's why it's so important that we choose Jesus Christ. Because you don't have to read about hell for very long to come to the understanding that ain't the place you want to be. And hell's not going to be hell because of the fire and the brimstone and the lake of fire and the sulfur and the bugs and all that. That's not what's going to make hell hell. What's going to make hell hell is the fact that God is not there. That's going to be hell. So, through the breath of Jesus, God imparted eternal life. He imparted spiritual life. And with this breathing came the power to do God's will on earth, according to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, which we've been talking about all evening, right? Why were they endued with power? To be a witness for God, for Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, including Myrtle Creek, Oregon. Amen? You have to recognize that you've been endued with power. Isn't it amazing that you guys came up here from California to Myrtle Creek to be used by God to impact this city? You came from Eugene to Myrtle Creek to impact Myrtle Creek through the power of the Holy Spirit. I came back to Myrtle Creek from Utah to impact Myrtle Creek, my hometown, for the glory of God. You came from Alaska, ended up in Myrtle Creek, Oregon. Listen, under the direction and the unction of the Holy Spirit to impact our city for the glory of God. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. When I look at my life in the mirror, and I know who I am, and I know my heritage, and I know where I came from, and I know who I used to be, and I'm grateful tonight that I'm not that guy anymore. But that guy tries to sneak in every now and then, and we have to slap him down. Amen? There's just some things you just can't say, now you just need to stop. Every once in a while, you just got to give him a right cross. Just bam! I said, get down. Paul said, I have to crucify. Do we understand crucify? Paul said, I got to kill my flesh every day. Listen, if Paul had to do it, pretty sure you're going to have to do it from time to time. So, with the breath of the Holy Spirit in your life, came with that the power to do God's will on earth. One more scripture and I'm going to quit. 1 Corinthians 3:16. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know That you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Can you imagine having this? Are you that dense? Do you not know? It's like, hello? Because here's the reality. Some of us, it's like we don't know. We want to say we're saved and we go to church and we do all these other things, but it's like we don't really know, because if we really knew that we were the temple of God and that the Holy Spirit, there would be some changes made in our life, in our actions, in our vocabulary. Hello. Paul's saying, do you not know that you're the temple? God's people, all believers in Christ Jesus, are the temple of God. Not only that, but the Spirit of God dwells in each one of us. We are accustomed to reading these phrases, you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you, as if the grammar were singular. And perhaps a southern expression, which you may hear come out of my mouth from time to time, would greatly help us get the point. Y'all are God's temple. Let me personalize it, make it a little broader, all y'all. Because y'all is singular, all y'all is plural. I'm just trying to help you. I'm telling you what. It's going to be great when we get to the pearly gates and the Holy Spirit, and St. Peter comes, or whoever's watching the gate says, y'all come on with me, we're going up the big house. That's probably not the way it's going to be, but Paul wanted the Corinthians to think more as a unified assembly and less than a collection of competing interests and independent individuals. Paul wants us to, that's why the Holy Spirit showed up in the upper room, because they were what? What? One what? One mind and one accord. And when they became that, I think they was in the upper room for 10 days because it took them that long to get there. Hello? After about 10 days of praying, all of a sudden, you know, the lights start to click on, but you know what? We gotta get together. Why are we here? What is our main focus? We're here to wait for the promise. I'm not worried about my sheep, not worried about my camels, not worried about nothing. I'm just waiting on the promise. And they became in one mind and in one accord. It was more of a unified assembly and less of a collection of competing interests or independent individuals. Listen, church, it isn't about what I want for this church. And frankly, I'm not going to make the decisions for this church. I can, according to the bylaws and the constitution that our church is chartered under with Grace International, I don't have to ask anybody for anything. I can run this ship the way I want to run it. I can write all the checks. I can do anything I want. But you know what? I realize what it says in the Bible. That there is wisdom in the multitude of counsel. I understand that. And I know me. I know that I'm not sharp enough to make good decisions based on everything. And as far as the money, I don't touch it. I do not touch the money. I don't sign the checks. I don't touch it. You know why? Because I've got other people in place to do that. Why? Because it's not about me. It's about us. It's about what God wants for this congregation. It's not about a collection of competing interests or independent individuals. It's a unified assembly. When we come in one mind and one accord and begin to walk hard and press hard after the things of God. Listen, I don't have to worry about the money because I've got competent people that are taking care of the money. And I get a printout, I get a report once a month of where we're at financially. Everything that came in, everything that went out, I get a printout. I know where everything went, I know what came in, I don't know who brought it in because I don't want to know. I do not want to know. If we have heavy hitters in the congregation, and you know what I mean by that, I don't want to know who you are. Because there's a tendency to start catering to those kinds of people, and I don't ever want to do that. I don't know who gives what, and I don't care. It's between you and God. That's why the Bible said don't let your left hand know what the right hand's doing. I have a council of men and women, husbands and wives, that I meet with once a month. The men I meet with on the phone often because I'm confronted with something and I need wisdom and I need godly wisdom and I need understanding. I need someone else's input. I don't want those decisions to be made by me. If we bring something up in our meeting and we vote and nobody wants to do it but me, I can say we're going to do it. And the truth is, that could happen. That could happen because if I know that I've heard from God and nobody else heard what I heard, I can still take that step of faith. The great thing is that God has filled this church with men and women. I'm not talking about just the ones on my council, because I can go to people that are not a part of my council and ask them and get godly opinion, godly advice, godly wisdom, godly counsel. And I think that's what God wants. I think He wants us to be a church that is not individualistic, but that it is corporate. It is corporate. Because God, if God's building this church just because Shane Wallace is the pastor, it's being built on the wrong foundation. Do not ever put me up on a pedestal. God will knock me off. I know that firsthand. And it ain't comfortable. That's why sometimes I come to church dressed like this. Because I'm a working man just like the rest of you. There ain't nothing more significant about me other than the fact that God's called me to this position. Somebody has to be the leader. And for whatever reason, God has appointed me that leader. And I appreciate your submission. I appreciate your support. And that you keep coming back week after week. It's pretty crazy. It's pretty crazy what God's doing. Amen? Listen, I want for you to get a grip on what we're talking about here tonight about the Holy Spirit. And I want you to begin to read in your own time. Study and understand what the Holy Spirit... People are afraid of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? People are afraid of the Holy Ghost. I'm not. I want all that I can get. Amen? I mean, I want the Holy Spirit to flow through me every week like He did here Sunday. Wasn't that amazing? Over half of the church was in this altar. And I got to anoint and pray over them. That, you can't script that. It just happened. I'm so excited. About what God's doing, and listen, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come, church. I am so excited to see Jamie start walking in what God's brought her here for. To see you guys walking in what God has brought you here for. To see you guys and the rest of us, everybody working in orchestra to accomplish God's will in Myrtle Creek, Oregon. And when that happens, Myrtle Creek, Oregon is going to get turned inside out. And Riddle is going to, and Canyonville, and it's going to spread like wildfire. I believe it. I believe it. I can see it in my mind's eye. Revival. Revival. Not a flash in the pan. Revival. Can I just tell you, I've been in revival. And revival is hard work. Revival is where somebody is going to sit in your seat. How are you going to handle that? That's my... I sit there every Sunday. Well, not this Sunday. Because somebody else is going to be sitting there. I've seen it happen. And I've seen church folk get their tail in a knot because, bless God, they're sitting in my seat. I've seen it happen. And it is not pleasing to God when that happens. Amen? Pray for revival. Pray for God to just show up and just do great things this Sunday. Amen? Father, I love you tonight. I thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. I thank you that you would use an old cowboy log truck driving logger to be a preacher here in this city. I've got a very colorful past and you know it, Lord, but you've used all of those things in my life to talk to people and to reach out to people and to say, I know what you're going through because I've been there. God, I thank you that you delivered me from it. You've brought me through it. And now you're using it as an example for other people that they can make it to. Lord, bless every person that's watching tonight by way of the internet. Every person that's seated in this house tonight. Lord, I thank you for them. I thank you for your goodness and your grace and your love and your mercy. God, I pray for rest tonight. Rest over your people. Lord, I pray for a special friend of mine tonight named Levi. God, that you would heal his face. His upper jaw is broken. His eye socket's broken. His lower jaw is broken. He's just beat up to a pulp. And he's in pain. And Father, I pray you would touch him and heal him. Use it as an example of your healing virtue and the miracle working power. And then when he tells me, I can say it's because God healed you. It's because God healed you. Use this to bring him to salvation, Lord. I just claim Levi in the name of Jesus. God, we all have loved ones that need your touch, that need salvation. God, bring them in. Bring them in, Lord. Bring them in. God, the things that we're struggling with, and there are people in this congregation, people watching by way of the internet right now tonight, there are people, God, that are struggling with their flesh, they're struggling with finances, they're struggling with anxiety, they're struggling with emotions. God, I pray the peace of God that passes all understanding would rule their heart right now. I thank you for it all. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen and amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming out on a very nice, warm Wednesday evening. Thank you for taking some time tonight and joining us by way of the internet. We're grateful to have you, and I thank you for it. Join us again on Sunday morning. God bless you, and good night.